Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Father Narek from St. Sarkis Church with a new episode of the podcast. I hope all my listeners are well. We survived the blizzard and I hope that everyone is safe. Let us start our program and our day with a prayer from the prayers of the Armenian Church. Loving God, you are the hope and refuge of all souls. You gave us the all-triumphant sign of the Holy Cross as an invincible weapon against the works of Satan so that you might sanctify everyone who approaches it. O Lord our God, heal our sickness and alleviate the pain by the power of your Holy Cross. Amen. I'm excited for this weekend because we'll be celebrating St. Sarkis' name day, which is the feast of our church. His Grace Bishop Anushavan will celebrate the Divine Liturgy in the morning, and following church services, there will be a banquet and a program in the main hall of the church. The Vasilian Music Ensemble will be playing, the young violinist will be with us, and then members from St. Sarkis Youth Club will have a presentation. There will be a video presentation, and as we do every year, there will be award presentation ceremony. So St. Sarkis is the patron saint of our church, and what I like about him is that he was a warrior along with his son Mardiros, and as warrior, he knew when to shoot his arrows and when to take them, as he and his son faced martyrdom for their faith. Good things are happening in the Armenian world. Yesterday, the European Court of Human Rights held hearing on the Armenian genocide denial case. And as you know, Amal Clooney is representing Armenia's interest in a landmark trial. I listened to her speech yesterday, which was really very, very powerful. Another news from Armenia, both Katolikoi, His Holiness Karekin II and Aram I, along with the President of the Republic of Armenia and the President of Republic of Karabakh, went to Yerapalur on the occasion of the Armenian Army Day. Yerapalur is the military cemetery, and it looks like they had also meetings together before they went to Yerapalur, and it is always a good thing to see our leaders, and especially our spiritual leaders, to be together. It looks like the dean of the Armenian seminary is also accompanying His Holiness Aram I during his stay in Yerevan, and they signed a protocol of cooperation between the Yerevan State University and the Armenian Theological Seminary. I think this is a great step that they're taking. As a graduate of the Armenian Theological Seminary, I always look to see good things happening to the Armenian Seminary, because eventually, when we have well-educated clergy, our church will be in a better situation. As I mentioned earlier this week, we are celebrating the patron saint of our church, and during church services, we will offer a special requiem service for the souls of everyone who have been instrumental in building and guarding our church in the past. We take a moment to look back, to offer our respect to the legacy of those who established this church, and to learn more about them. Because if you do not know your past, you will never understand your present. From that perspective, today I have with me Mr. and Mrs. Eddie and Arpi Bekyan. Arpi is the daughter of Derasorik. Eddie and Arpi, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having us.
My pleasure. Today I would like us to talk about Derasorik. And Arpi, I would like to start with you. Tell us about that also like tell us about the person, the things that most of the parishioners do not know about him?
Well, my father was a very gentle man. He was very religious, very faithful. I mean, everything to him, God will direct him. And he knew that in the end, everything would be fine, no matter how bad things got. Virtu parinulla. That was the dogma that he lived by.
He was educated in Jerusalem, right?
He was educated in Jerusalem. I can't tell you exactly what years. I don't remember. I don't know. As a young boy, he went there. His mother sent him. And he got violently ill. I also don't know what it was that he had. But I know he got very, very ill. And they sent him back home. And whatever it was, I guess he got over it. And later on, after I believe he was married, he was sent to Beirut as well. He studied there as well. That was his intent from childhood. He wanted to be a priest.
Why?
His father had died before he was born under very horrible circumstances. And his mother was raising him as a single mother. Very difficult in those times. But she was an excellent tailor. And she actually had an atelier. And people knew her from all over. They would come to have dresses made. And she did a very good business.
This is in Istanbul, Turkey,
yes,
right?
Yes, in Istanbul. She had people working for her. I mean, she was, you know, if it was in Paris, next day she was sewing it up already. And she would even make matching shoes to the outfits and everything. She was very well known. So she had decided that as a single mother, it was very difficult to raise a son. She didn't want him getting in trouble, you know, playing on the streets with Turkish boys and whatnot. So she asked a neighborhood priest, I guess, from whatever church.
Parish
priest in that area. I don't know who he was or what parish he was from. But she asked if he would educate her son and teach him. And that's how he started. He learned music. He learned all the hymns and about religion. And he really loved it.
The fire was ignited at
yes.
that time.
And okay. as a result, that's when, after that, they sent him to Jerusalem. And he was sent home, of course, because he was ill. Well, eventually, I guess he was 16 or 17. I think that's when they take them into the Turkish army. You had to serve. There was no excuses.
In the army.
He was drafted. And at that time, Armenians were given the worst things to do. Absolutely.
In the
most
army?
Horrendous army. They were given the worst food, the worst jobs. So, but my father was very fortunate because he had an education. He was given the job of bookkeeping. And he was, in some way, he was saved. In the meanwhile, he met two friends, and they became buddies, all three of them. And, you know, when weekends came, when they could go home, they asked if he would join them. So they took him home to their family, and in Üsküdar. That was the place where it was an Armenian neighborhood, mostly Armenian, and that's where all the writers, the poets, and everything resided in Üsküdar.
Right.
That was the Armenian, the center of that type of stuff. And so they took him home, and immediately everybody in the family loved him. And eventually he, you know, he fell in love with my mother. And they got married. She was the sister of his two friends. And before they got married, he said to her that, you know, my intent is to become a priest. Once I leave the army, I want to become a priest.
He made that clear to your mom before the wedding,
yes,
right?
Yes. And my mother said, in that case, you know, I'm not interested. That's not the life I want to lead. And she said, no, I don't think so. But he was so in love with her at that point that he said, "Okay, I'll give it up." And he, they got married, and he had businesses, very
successful
businesses, and he had hardware stores, and several of them actually, and they were doing very, very well. But in his heart, that's not what he wanted.
He had a calling from God.
He had a calling. And he just was not interested in the business, the money it was making. It had It wasn't important to him. So he eventually went to Beirut and he studied there as well. And when he graduated, he came back. And at that time, in the 50s, they had another. At that point, he was a priest at Feriköy Church in Istanbul. But there was a big problem. And the Turks, again, there was an uprising, sort of. And they went around and destroyed all the Armenian businesses and set fire to them. I remember seeing them with torches. They were coming on the street, and my mother pushed me.
What the horrific images you
And I said, Mom, what are they doing? And she pushed me under the bed.
For you not to see?
Not to see, and not to, if they turned around and said, you know, you see Armenians in the window of an apartment. She feared for us.
Sure.
So she pushed us under the bed. I remember that. I was very little, but I remember that. And at that point, my father said, there is no way I could stay in this country any longer. And my mother said, I'll go anywhere but America.
Wow.
So he went to France. They were looking for priests. There was many churches, new churches being built in Marseille and Paris and everything. They wanted him. He was a young priest, a young family. He looked there. Then he went to Milan. They wanted him there. And a few other places. And my mother said, I'll go to any one of those. But my father had it in his head. Because everyone there, you know, America is the place to be. And all his family would come every Sunday, America, America, America. So my father said, that's the place to go. And St. Illuminators needed a priest. So he came. So for the first 2 years, I believe, he was a priest at St. Illuminators until St. Sarkis was, yes, it came. So he became the first priest of St. Sarkis.
In the biography published on our website of the Rasorik, there are some key words about his character. It says, a devoted and faithful servant of the church. It talks about his dedication and strength and also highlights his forgiving character. Tell me more about his character.
Well, he was never vindictive. No matter what anyone did or said, he never spoke badly of anyone. And if he did, I never heard it. You know, we would often tell him, Dad, you know, be careful or something. No. Everyone was wonderful. They were his friends. And
The words were, Paitaniga glav marte.
Aniga love marte. So he never had that kind of a thing that I have to get back at them. They did this to me. Never. Mm-hmm. Never.
Arpi, I want to talk a little bit about yourself. What was your experience like to grow up in the church? And I guess in our community, it is pretty common for people to have certain expectations from the pastor's kids. Did you go through that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Tell me about your experience.
Well, first of all, I had no days off. Every other kid, you know, they waited for Saturday, they waited for Sunday. There was no such thing for me. Monday through Friday, I went to American school. Saturday, I had to be in Armenian school. And very often, I didn't come home right after that because if my father couldn't drive me home, if he had something, if he was in a meeting or there was a funeral afterwards or something, I didn't get home till late. And Sunday morning, I had to be up early again because I had to go to Sunday school. My parents had things to do after in the afternoon after church services. I had to go along with them.
But you survived.
I survived it. I'm stronger for it.
I know you are. Eddie, how did you get involved at St. Sarkis Church?
Well, it's a longish story. But I'll try to make it as short as possible. I was involved with the Romana High Club. We had our own little place in Long Island City. And among other things, besides having a soccer team that was pretty well known at the time, we also got involved in having our own little theater group. My father directed a play called Yotana Sunnot Spesatsu. And myself and Eddie Barsamian, Koarik Barsamian, was not Barsamian at the time, was Farsahian, and Eddie Boladian and Serko Eramian were the five people in the play. Derasovic had approached our club to do our soccer practices indoor in the hall in during the winter because we really didn't have a place. And when he heard that we put a play together, he asked that we present it at St. Sarkis. There was a little get-together with the parishioners after the play was performed.
Yeah, reception.
And during the play, RP was sitting in the front row with her mom and dad, and that's when I first saw RP, spoke to her during the reception, and never stopped talking since.
So you made the transition from a drama to a real-life experience.
Pretty much so.
It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
So Dera Sorik was the pastor of St. Sarkis Church for 39 years. He is the founding priest of this church. What do you recall from Dera Sorik's pastorhood here in this church? What are some of the things that you would like to share with us?
I think he loved his parish more than anything. He loved his parish. He looked on them, every single one of them is like a relative. Since we really had no one here, the parishioners in essence became our relatives. And many of them we became very close with. And in particular, the first people that we met were Mr. and Mrs. Nurijanyan. And I mean, nobody remembers them now, but they were a lovely couple. And they're the ones that got us an apartment and settled us down and found the, took us around to my father anyway, because by the time we arrived, the apartment was completely furnished and they had done a remarkable job and they were lovely, lovely people. They're both gone now.
So the parish was your family enlarged, so to say.
Yeah. You know, many times if there was a holiday or something, and the times when my father didn't bring some strangers home and decide that we had to spend it with them, we were often...
What strangers?
Well, he used to bring around people who nobody else wanted.
Well, less fortunate.
Basically. Less fortunate in many ways, mentally, emotionally, in every which way. And no one else wanted these people.
You marginalized the society.
Yes. And sometimes, you know, my sister and I would get a little upset at this because it tended to ruin our holiday. But my father always said, but nobody else wants them. You know, they just have no one.
I would say that he was imitating the example of Christ.
Yes, he was very charitable in that way. But he never made them feel inferior or anything. You know, he always...
He treated everybody the same.
You know, he... So, but at those times when he didn't do that, we were invited sometimes to parishioners' homes. And we felt like they were our family.
There's no question about that. As far as the church is concerned, that I had an extended family. And to him, anybody that came new to the church, it was just an addition to his family. He felt that he was the father of the entire flock. Literally, he would take care of everything and everybody. That was his responsibility.
What a wonderful perception of your mission as a priest. How was your relationship with him? Now, I have a daughter, and one day I hope that we will have a son-in-law. There are things that I need to learn, how I should treat the future son-in-law. Give me some hints.
I can't possibly think of any instance where I can say I had a little bit to overcome the relationship between myself and my father-in-law and my mother-in-law. I consider it exceptional. If there was a problem, I would talk to him on a side. We would discuss things. He may not necessarily like what I had to say sometimes, but he never, ever, ever withheld any kind of advice or any support in any way. The only little problem that we had is that for a number of years after we got married, and I can't say that was a problem really, I'm only being facetious about it. Problem was that he wanted me to get more involved in the church. And I was going to school at night, and then I kept on saying, I will be when I'm ready. And every couple of months or so, every 6 months or so, I would get the standard question, ¿Me padraste este? So finally, that was taken care of too. I got involved in a board And as a result of me being involved in the board, a number of my friends followed. And before you know, the church had substantial membership in Romana Heights.
Very good, very good. Terasori witnessed the tragedy of seeing the old St. Sarkis Church burning. How did that affect him?
Oh, I think that was the beginning of the end for him. That killed him. It absolutely killed him. He couldn't fathom that such a thing could happen. But then, you know, my father was always...
An optimist.
Such an optimist. And he always said, we live with hope. So once that lifted, the depression from that lifted, he accepted it and he said, okay, we'll build a better one.
Asfatsmenze.
Yeah, Asfatsmenze. It was always the Asfatsmenze. So he accepted it and he said, okay, we'll find the way.
What I find fascinating is that during the time when the congregation had no church, he did everything to maintain
the
integrity of the congregation.
Very hard years, because they lost so much of the congregation. They had to share a church with nearby.
The Episcopalian
church. They were very kind, and they invited them to share the church. But, you know, they had to wait until their
services
were over. So it was very difficult times.
We even performed services in the parking lot of the bank across the street from the church when the weather was
permitting.
But, I mean, it was very difficult times. People stopped coming. They'd go there. There would be no heat in the church. Poor Gail would come to play the organ, and her legs would freeze. And my mother would be so concerned. Oh, my God. Poor Gail, you know. So it was very difficult times to keep the congregation together.
But he succeeded in that.
Yeah, he managed.
He did. And the result is this church and the congregation that is booming nowadays.
Yeah.
Eddie, I know you're a man who likes to tell jokes. Tell me about some mishaps, some funny stories that you witnessed with Terasorik.
We always tell one particular, it's not an anecdote, it's a true fact, that I did not have very good control of the English language. He either put the words not so well together, or if he used the proper words, had him a little bit mispronounced. So one particular case is he was speeding with a family in the car going to church Sunday morning, and a policeman stopped him, and he said, you know, you're going too fast. Before he even got any kind of an answer to the policeman, he said, I am father, you know, pointing to his collar. And he said, I am father. I go church, I make mess. Meaning that he's got into the mess, so he was in a hurry. So, you know, I don't know how. I heard this from Annie and RP also, but I don't know how they were able to stop from laughing. You know, that was one of the things.
That also brings to mind something else. My father treated everyone equally. And whenever I'd be in the car with him and he'd go to gas up, he always had me get out of the car and introduce me to the guy who was giving the gas and shake hands with him. This is my daughter. And who the heck does that?
Well, certain manners come from the old country, and it's hard to change.
That's right. That's probably one of the most popular among the family.
Very good. Thanks for sharing that. Now, before I let you go, I would like to ask you, how would you like Terasorik to be remembered? What is the legacy of Terasorik? Parishioners today do not know much about Terhair, unfortunately.
No, they know nothing at all, actually.
Well, some of the older guys do.
They do. But the podcast is addressed to everyone, and younger generations are encouraged to listen. What is your message to them? What's the legacy of Terasorik?
I think he only saw the good in people. Deep down, everyone was good.
He was also extremely religious. He was a true believer.
Yes.
I mean, if you are going to go around and try to understand people, for him, the church was his life.
Mm-hmm.
He was brought up that way. His belief was unbroken, no matter what happened. And
like Job in many ways.
He always did good as much as he could for whoever he could. If you came to ask him for something, you would not leave without a good word, at least an attempt to help, if not actually spend the money to out of pocket.
Well, very often he did.
To
a lot. Yeah, he did.
To help out the person. And the people that were his parishioners at the time, I don't think that you will be able to find one that will have even the beginning of a bad word to say about him. They all respected him. They all loved him. I witnessed that as being part of the board in the church. I watched in amazement on how everybody talked about him, all the parishioners at the time. Even guys like Jack Chatterjee and Michael Harutyunyan and everybody else, they treated him like somebody who you look up to. And it's rare that you find something like that. I have to say not because you're here and you're doing the podcast. You're following the footsteps. I've said that lately more and more often, and I feel very, very proud to be part of your parish.
That's a very, very, very generous compliment that you're giving me.
It's not a compliment. It's a fact. You take it any way you want it.
The reason that I wanted to do this podcast today and this interview with you is for us to learn more about Dera Sorik and to learn the lessons of life that not only he preached, but he practiced. There's a famous saying by a saint in the church, goes something like this: preach always in your life, and when necessary, use words. So it sounds like Dera Sorik followed that example, and it is something that not only us clergy, but everyone needs to follow. Thank you very much for stopping by. I will invite all my listeners to come to St. Sarkis Church this Sunday, because, as I said, as part of celebrations of St. Sarkis Name Day, we will offer prayer to the repose of every good person who made St. Sarkis Church the way it is, and especially for Dera Sorik. Thank you. Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week here on the podcast. The gospel reading today is actually from the lectionary for Saturday, January 31st, the actual feast of St. Sarkis. The reading is actually from Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 19. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." The Word of God. This is not an easy reading today. And probably our church fathers want us to read this as we reflect on the feast of St. Sarkis, who was killed along with his son for his faith. St. Sarkis took courage from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was being persecuted by his own, and he was not afraid to give his life for his faith. Sometimes when we read this, we think that persecutions belonged in the past. We think that this is not applicable to us today. But just look to what is happening in the Middle East. Look at our brothers and sisters who are going through such a difficult time because of their faith. Look at what happened 100 years ago to the Armenians who were living in the Ottoman Empire. They went through persecutions and they were killed because of their faith. Today, as we read these verses, we pray that the Lord would strengthen our faith, will give us the love in our hearts to say that, Lord, we are not afraid. We will be witnesses of our faith. We will die if it's necessary for our faith. Today's hymn is dedicated to Saint Sarkis. It is a hymn that we sing on the feast of Saint Sarkis. I hope that you will enjoy listening to this hymn. I would like to thank my producer, Greg Dostur, for producing the podcast today. I pray that the peace of the Lord will be in your hearts. I will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast.